says, train up a child, verse number 6, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So why is it that our church kids are growing up and they are departing and leaving the church? In his book, Already Gone, published just 9 years ago, Ken Ham stated, along with his co-author, that 61% of today's young adults who were regular church attendees are now spiritually disengaged. They are not actively attending church, praying, or reading their Bibles. What in the world has gone wrong? Let me put this in terms that we can all understand. We have about 20 young people that our church ministers to. Let's line them all up, imaginarily speaking, on the stage today. 20 down the front of us, all right? From teenager down to the youngest kid in nursery, about 20 young people. What we're saying is by the time they're 20 years old, two-thirds of them, almost two-thirds of them, are going to be out of the church. 20 young people, that means 13 out of 20 will not be in church by the time they turn 20. All right? That's only 7 left. What are we doing wrong? I'm going to tell you a story. This has nothing to do with anybody in the church. So just quit trying to imagine you know what family it is because you don't know the family. All right? I promise you it is no one in our church. All right? No one in our church in the last 10 years, in fact. All right? But there was a family a little over about 18 months ago. Their teenage son, in the middle of the night, snuck out of house, out of his house and went to his girlfriend's house. And when the family, his parents, finally caught up with him, they were able to coax him or encourage him in love to return to the home, which he did for a period of time, kept up a relationship with his cell phone with the girlfriend, and later left the home for good 8 months later to live with his girlfriend. Now, this isn't just any old home along the street. This isn't just any old, what we might call, public school kid. This is a Christian home with a kid that's been brought up the same way you're trying to bring your kids up, and something went wrong. This is happening to Christian parents. This ought not be happening to Christian parents, but it is. So what is going wrong? Why are we losing our kids to the world? Why are we not retaining them? We have some concerns even about some young people in the church today, in our church. Where is their heart? Why aren't they wanting to follow the Lord? Why does it seem that they want to go a different direction? So why are the church kids, those brought up on Sunday school and VBS, turning their backs on God? Today I want to give you 3 reasons why I believe we're losing our kids. I don't intend this message to be exhaustive, though you might feel exhausted by the end of it. I do want to give you 3 reasons why you think, why we think our kid, we're losing our kids. You could watch your kids leave the church, or you could do something about it. I'm encouraging you to do something about it. So why are kids leaving the church? Reason number 1 I'd like to give you, Christ is not real. Christ is not real, number 1. We bring them to church, we teach them the Bible stories, we pray to God before our meals, yet for many of our kids, Christ is not real. Instead, we have some kind of a superstitious, plastic kind of Christianity in our home. It looks something like this. Well, you know, Jesus, what we do on Sundays. Monday to Friday, we're busy. Work, school, all those kinds of things. Saturday, we got errands to run and games to play. But by the time Sunday comes along, we give our salute to God. But if we time it just right, we can be out and still have half the day to play and do what we want to do. That's what I'm talking about. Plastic kind of Christianity. A smooth grease kind of Christianity where you just show up on Sunday. Hey, we even know how to paste on the plastic Jesus smiles when we come to church. Right after we've ripped into our wife on the way to church. Woo! Oh, but we love Jesus. We see him in the sunset. We feel him in the storm. And we hear him when the birds sing. He's near and dear to us. But this Jesus is only part of our lives, not our very life. There is a difference. A big difference. Perhaps an illustration helps. Just this week, we were visiting with Jack and Fran, had a great time with them. We got to see their little dog for the first time. In fact, Conchita's with us today. Ironically, this was already planned in the message before. So if you want to see, Conchita's the most adorable little poodle and very, very, just a pleasant lap dog. Jack came over to talk to us while we were in the van as we were pulling in, and Kanjita just sat right down on the sidewalk and waited. He walked about 20 feet away to talk to us. The dog didn't move a muscle until he went back. What an obedient little lap dog. And it was so pleasant. We were able to eat a meal, and Kanjita never got on the table to take my burger, and I was very, very happy about that. All right? Yeah. my daughter in the car on the way home said, man, the kids got to swim and Megan got to pet Kanjita, and she just thought that was the best. She said, Dad, this is one of the best nights ever. And I'm just like, you went swimming and petted me. But she had a great time. My daughter loves dogs. In fact, this looks a little like Kanjita, but it's not. This is Tinkerbell. All right. Some of you know Tinkerbell. Little white poodle belongs to Rose. We've had the opportunity to walk Tinkerbell at different times. Even house sat, or dog sat for Tinkerbell, been probably a couple of years. And it was mostly a delightful time. Mostly. Hey, when I see a dog, I know my kids, especially Megan, loves dogs. So I see a puppy walking along, and as long as it's not too grisly of a beast, you know, I stop and let Megan pet the dogs because she likes dogs. Hey, but I'll tell you one thing. We don't have a pet living at home. We have 5 kids. That was our choice, all right? I don't want to feed them, bathe them, pay the vet bills, clean up after them. I am good at having just a little taste of a dog and trying a dog on for a little while and maybe watching one, maybe again for a dog sitting situation. But I don't know that I'm ready to have a dog live in my home.
You don't know what you're missing.
All right. I know this is gonna sound a little freaky to some of you, like all you pet lovers out there, but hey, it's okay for me to love dogs at a distance or to keep them in check as long as they don't live permanently inside my house. I'm going somewhere with this. Did you lose? I have a reason for this. Do you remember what it was?
Yes.
Hey, we're talking about Jesus being a part of your life or being your life. And there is a difference. What kind of Christianity do you have at home? In many Christian homes, there's a smile for Jesus every time he shows up, but he doesn't really live in the house. Christ wants to be your life. Paul said it this way. Next click, please. Oh, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. His life was about Christ. I tell you, your kids know the difference between a home where Jesus is welcome and a home where Jesus lives. If Christ is only a part of your home, chances are he won't be anything more to your kids and probably a lot less. Honestly, if Christ is not real to you, he will not be real to your kids either. The reason we're losing our kids is we've got some kind of pasty, plastic Jesus in our homes rather than the real thing. So what can we do to make Jesus a real part of our homes? I said that was the title of the message, right? Why we're losing our kids and what we can do to stop it. So here are the reasons. How can we stop the bleed of our kids? Letter A, walk with God. You ought to have a personal time with God. You ought to let your kids see you read the Bible. You ought to let your kids see you pray. I know it's a personal time and it's a quiet time, but you ought to be able to do it so regularly. Hey, yeah, that's my dad. You know, he does the Bible thing, you know, and whatever they say about it, they know you do it. Oh, that's my mom. Yeah, she reads the Bible every morning at 8 to 9. I can't interrupt her. That's her time. And they know that about you. You pray with your kids. And you pray for your kids. My wife and I were attending a conference some years ago with a well-known pastor in the country. He was also not just a high-profile church, but he had a high-profile ministries outside the church. He was doing a conference, he and his wife. So my wife tugged on his wife's shirt sleeve and said, you know, you have 3 boys. They're all start with M. Matt and Mike and Mark, all right? They're all in Christian ministry. How'd you do it? Wouldn't you like to know? How do you get your kids to turn out right? Right? And the lady's response was this. We prayed a lot. Isn't that right? We prayed for them. Lots of prayer. Yeah, it does make a difference. It does make a difference that you have a time when you pray with God, that you're just not encouraging them to pray. Well, you know, Junior, time for table grace. You do it. Come on, dads. step up to the plate. You be the one that walks with God, prays, leads the way. Number two, talk about God in your home. You know, if you're having a walk with God, you're going to be talking about God. Because God's going to show you stuff in the Bible and you're going to go like, hey, man, that's neat. Maybe not every day, but you're going to have things to say. Hey, I read this great verse. Have you read that? Oh, let me share it with you over dinner. And that becomes a table conversation rather than Ultimate Avengers latest Infinity War duo that just hit Hollywood and the screen in your neighborhood. All right? You're talking about what God's doing. Hey, a problem came up at work. Nobody knew what to do. They didn't know how to handle it. You prayed and the answer came. Tell them how God answers your prayers. Hey, there's another problem at work, or maybe it's a problem in the news. No, all the experts can't figure it out. So you put it to your kids. Kids, what do we do about this? You know, nobody in the news seems to be able to figure out how we should handle terrorists or what we should do about abortion or what we should do about gay marriage. What do you think? What's the Bible teach you? Especially the older they get. You get their input and you start interjecting the scripture and you try to get them to draw out the scripture. Hey, the Bible has an answer for this. You're talking about God in your home. Does God come up in conversation in your home? He ought to come up in conversation in your home. Well, there's so much other things to talk. We got homework to do and we got this and we got this party that we're planning. All right, work him in. Sit down. You know, they say even sociologists say that you need to spend at least one meal a day around the table with your kids. I recommend that. That's a great time of teaching, interacting, drawing out of the minds of your kids what they're thinking about, and for you to interject God at every opportunity. Number three, take time for God in your home. I know you're busy. I know there's a lot going on, but don't just talk about God when you can work him in. You ought to be doing that, but you ought to take time to talk about God. Not only talk about God, but you're opening up the Bible before your children. Church oughtn't be the only place that your kids hear about God. Church oughtn't be the only place where they learn the Bible stories. Have you read the Bible stories? Well, you know, we had one of those Bibles and we did it for about two nights. And then, you know, one of those Bible picture story books. And, you know, we just kind of got to, well, get back to it. Get on the stick. Take time for God in your home. Pray about the needs of your home. It's interesting sometimes when you pray about things and see God provide. Hey, you might have the money for it, but you don't necessarily need to go out and buy it. Why don't you have your kids pray about it for a week and see how God provides? It might just be a $10 thing. You might, man, this is no big deal. We should just go buy it. Teach them to pray about it. See God provide. God has done interesting things about this. Even in our own home, we've talked about needing things. We do some research. You know, and it's interesting. Sometimes money comes up. Or the very thing that we were talking about shows up in our house as a donation. Go figure. How did that happen? Yeah, it happens. It ought to be that way. It will be that way if you're taking time for God in your home. Take a moment after supper. Gather your family together for 15 minutes. Do it before bed if necessary. Read a few verses from Proverbs or the Gospels. Pray and teach your kids to pray. If you'll do this, Jesus won't be an outsider in your home. He'll be the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the kind of Jesus you need in the home. If you don't want it, you lose your kids. Do something about it. Number two. I'm past that. Church is not relevant. Church is not relevant. Now, who's to blame for this? Why is the church not relevant? Why do our kids think it's a bore to be at church? Well, the number one reason given by a Southern Baptist Convention when they released a study about 6 years ago, top 10 reasons, maybe it's been a little bit longer than that, top 10 reasons kids are leaving the church. They got this from actually polling 20-somethings who've dropped out of church. The number one reason was boring service. Bored out of your minds. All right. What are we going to do about that? Let's blame the church. Letter A, blame the church. There we go. It's the church's fault. Church is not relevant. Must be the church's fault. Pastor, he's preaching these boring messages. Nobody wants to sit here and listen to him anyway. It's the preacher's fault. All right? Got to blame somebody. I mean, for crying out loud, it can't be my fault. All right? Got to be the church's fault. Well, it's pretty blunt to admit, honestly, isn't it, that the church might be at fault at this? Sometimes the church rightly is blamed for being boring. So to combat the boring label, churches of all stripes, even in our neighborhood, have pulled off the gloves and they've just gotten down and gotten dirty about this. So the church becomes all about entertainment. Let's have a big show. Let's invite the circus in. One week it's the pony. The next week it's the fire trucks. Then we're doing Easter egg hunt. And then after that, we're going to have a family potluck. And I mean, and it's just one thing after another. Every Sunday, it's barbecue next week. Be at our church, we're giving out free hot dogs and free Cokes. Entertainment model, you've seen it. You get the advertisements in the mail. It's all about how to have the next big thing so to get you in church and keep you there. Entertainment model. I think you can see some of the pragmatism in that, and that should bother you. Should the hook be the carrot we're putting out in front of people? Should it be a hot dog and a Coke? That should trouble you. Hey, but this is what many churches have bought into. If I do more entertainment, if I keep up the energy of my church, man, everybody's going to be in my church. We're going to have a great big crowd. We're going to have a big circus. We're going to have a good time. All right. Another thing that churches have done, we're going to rev up the music. Man, the way to get kids in and keep them in, we got to get more beat in the music, man. We need to get the band up here and we get them jamming, get a whole bunch of people. Let's get the young people up on stage. Let's get them singing and jamming. And man, if everybody's jamming and having a good time, man, church isn't going to be boring. We're going to save our kids. Really? In the same survey that I've already quoted in this message, when the 20-somethings were asked what they missed most about the church, these are people that don't go to church anymore. Only 7% mention music. Maybe we've put a lot more on the music and how important it is than even the young people are. Can I make a candid observation? Just because a kid wants something doesn't mean it's good for them. Hey, if I gave my kids lollipops or candy 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night, man, they would be sitting up to the table. They couldn't wait for supper. They'd in fact be begging me for a snack in between so they could get more candy. But I know something about kids. They don't grow well on candy. It's okay every now and again, but it's not going to be good for them in the long run. Just because a young person in our church says that a certain kind of music appeals more to them doesn't necessarily mean the church should give it to them. We got to be careful of lollipop music. Can I coin that phrase? Yeah, it's original with me. I didn't get it from anybody. You can quote me on that. Call it lollipop music. Well, you know, Pastor, if we don't give them the music those young people like, then they're just going to walk out of the church and we're going to lose them. It's going to be our fault for being boring. Well, the truth is, just by the statistic I just gave you, even the churches that are using the band style of music are losing their kids. The band isn't keeping them. FYI, the band doesn't keep young people. Those of us who are stronger and older need to understand that our young people need solid Bible truth. They need to be singing in their songs, and we need to give them substance in the music, not just lollipop music. There is a reason why we don't have band-style worship here. If you want to know more, I have a music policy that I'd be happy to share with you, but it is a passion of my heart. We need God's truth deep in the hearts, and giving shallow, sugar-coated, lollipop music is not the answer. All right. If you don't like that, that's okay. Take it home, smoke it in your pipe, do whatever you want with it. That's what we believe here. Lollipop music is not the answer to reaching and keeping our young people. All right. I could say more about that. We can't blame the church. And then we could do all kinds of crazy things to keep our young people. Oh, it's not the church's fault. Let's blame the world. There's so many voices out there that they're hearing. So many things that they're telling our young people. They're going against what we're teaching them in the church. What are we supposed to do? Hey, how about the classrooms? Blame the church. Let's blame the world. Let's talk about the classrooms. Man, they go and they hear all this evolution stuff in the schools. Man, it's wrecking their faith, and they don't believe in the Bible anymore. They believe Genesis is a joke and 1,000 years. You know, who knows what the days were in Genesis chapter 1. I mean, it could be 1,000 years or a whole age, maybe millions of years. And, you know, I don't think evolution and science are the biggest problems to our young people. I think they sit in history classes. And they talk about wars and where they came from. And you know what leaks out all over the page and all over the lecture? The teacher's worldview, their moral values, their political bent, their religious or non-religious ideas. It's not the science class that's killing our kids. It's history and it's literature. Read this story. Many of the stories they're reading now filled with lewd activity in your school that you're paying for with your tax dollars. Four-letter words. Well, this is art. They need to know about this. Yeah. Are the classrooms having an effect on our young people in the way they think? Absolutely. Our young people are being influenced by the classroom to repudiate faith. Maybe it isn't outwardly, deliberately, but it is impossible to teach anything without your worldview leaking out. It's impossible to write a magazine article at any point without your worldview leaking out onto the page. And it's happening. Hey, and you know how many hours the schools get your kids a week? 32.5 hours a week in our district. 32.5 hours. They're with people, most of whom are not saved, and their worldview is leaking out all over the page. How many hours do we have with them in church? Less than two. Who's going to win that tug of war? So what can you do about it? What can you do about parents? The church is not enough. The church is not enough if you're going to keep the mind and heart of your young person. How about culture? Number two, culture. Even if it weren't for the classroom, culture is going to ruin your child. Culture views your kids as a commodity. It's all about winning the heart of your child so they can get deep into your pocketbook. Culture is marketing past you right to your kids. So your kids hear messages like this. Look at that commercial, Dad. Everybody, every teenager in that commercial has an iPhone. Have you seen the latest movie in the Star Wars series? Have you got the new app, the Star Wars app? Have you downloaded it yet? Whew, you're missing out. All my kids in my class, are wearing Under Armour t-shirts and gear. Dad, we got to go get something. Culture preaches its message not for the benefit of your kids, but to exploit your kids and to get your money. All these voices, so much louder than our own, groan. Yet I think there's a greater danger why church is irrelevant. Not just because the church is labeled as boring, and not just because the world has so many voices, but we could blame ourselves. We're at least partly to blame. This one may hurt because it hits so close to home, but part of the blame has to be with us. I mean, it's by our choices. We teach our kids that church is irrelevant. What do I mean? You mean you're teaching? I mean, you and me, we're teaching our kids that church is irrelevant? Absolutely. Let me show you what I mean. All right, the Bible says, you guys know this verse, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to forsake this. You really are supposed to gather for worship. You need this for your spiritual betterment. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In fact, the closer we get to the Lord's return, you ought to be doing this more. Not skipping church. Uh-oh. We know the verse, but the truth be told, we miss church a lot. Now we're getting personal. I've taken the gloves off. Here we go. We miss church a lot when the family is in town. When the athletic team is holding its fundraiser on Sunday morning. When you have to travel 600 miles to get back home so you can be to work on Monday. Preacher, don't go there. That's not nice. Suddenly, church families go missing. Suddenly, church is good, but it can wait. What does skipping church say to your kids? It says something like this. Well, church is good unless you have something more exciting on the calendar that day. So what happens when your kids are old enough to make their own decision and set their own calendar? Well, you know, I just have something more exciting on my calendar today. And kids stop going to church. Ooh. So what can I do to keep the church relevant for my kids if I'm at least partly to blame for why they're leaving the church? Number one. Next slide, please. Don't miss church. I knew he'd get to this. He's always buttering his own bread. This is the preacher. He's just all about numbers. This is all about crowds. This is all about his agenda. Oh, brother, if you're that blind, I don't know what I can do. All right? Don't miss church unless you're providentially hindered. What do I mean providentially? That means God was involved in keeping you from church, not you deciding. All right? I was sick that day. I couldn't make it. I was out of town. I was on, I was business. I was away. I couldn't be there. So those ought to be the only reasons. So if the family comes to town, what are you supposed to do? You were supposed to bring your family to church. Well, they won't come with me. All right. Tell them to entertain themselves. You'll be back as soon as the service is over. All right. Okay. That's what you ought to be doing. What if you're asked to help with the fundraiser for the team? I mean, after all, this is important for the team. You got to have the jerseys. If we don't run the fundraiser, we can't get the jerseys. Don't let the team down. What do? You tell the team you'd be willing to help in any kind of thing on any other day. But our family's going to be at church that day. You know, why do other groups get this better than I do? I coached football about 5 years ago with my son. And we had gotten to the playoffs in the foot, not because we were great. I was in the loser's bracket at the bottom, working my way up. All right. This is true. But we were in the playoffs. If we won the first game on a Saturday, we would play the playoffs on Saturday night. And one of the kids, Mormon kid, comes up to me. His name's Wesley and says, if we win the first game, we already have a commitment on Saturday night. I won't be able to be at the championship game. Go figure. That was Saturday. He was Mormon. His church was doing something, and he was going to be there, even if he missed the championship game. Well, as it turned out, we didn't make it. But he was actually my quarterback, my star player. I was really scrambling. If he left, I was going to be an issue. I was going to have issues. You know, we need to have that commitment in people in this church. You know, I'm sorry, I'd love to help the fundraiser. Can't do it that day. Help you any other way I can. What if you're on the road between here and there? You stop off the freeway, you get on your phone, you find the nearest church that you think is a Bible teaching one, and you go there. We do this as a family. We will be on the road in a few weeks on our vacation. We will be between here and there. We have already mapped out where we plan to be and what church we will attend. We will be in church, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And I want my Christian kids to grow up loving Christ and loving the church and being there whenever the doors are open. Whenever the doors are open, I want to be there, because if they're not there, they're going to miss something. They're not here just because I'm the pastor. They're here because they're Christians. I want my kids to grow up Christian. I want them to be in the church when they're 20. Listen, if the odds are we have 20 kids and 13 of them are going to go missing and only 7 are going to make it, and I have 5 of them, woo-wee, Lord help us, all right, where you are going to fall in that category, all right? I'm not trying to speak down to you. I'm just trying to put this in practical terms that we understand, right? All right? Hey, our kids are leaving the church. The church will die, and it will die if we don't do something about it. Where are we? Don't miss church. Put it on the calendar. Nothing else gets in the way. Number 2, debrief church. Debrief church. You know, when NASA sends up astronauts out of space, they come back down. They used to put them in this Airstream gray trailers. You remember this? Come on. Some of you are old enough to remember this. All right? And they lived in there for a couple days, right? You know, they made sure they didn't have any space dust that would contaminate the rest of the world. They sent in psychologists to make sure their minds weren't messed up, you know. And they debriefed them about their time in space. You ought to have time whenever you go to church that you're debriefing them. What did you learn in Sunday school? Don't count on the Sunday school teacher to get it right. You might need to correct some of the thinking. Every now and again, even a teacher in this church will say something. Really? That's what you heard today? Well, it might not be that the teacher said it. It just might be the way the mind computed it when it arrived. And you need to straighten that out a little bit. Debrief church. You talk about church. Hey, You know, you've heard it's bad to roast the preacher, but there's nothing wrong with saying, what did you get out of the message today? What are you doing when you talk about what's going on in the church? You're bringing that memory back, you're solidifying it, and you're driving it deeper into their cognitive memory so it stays with them longer. I mean, this is true. This really works. So I'm going to talk to them about church. Hey, if I can't be in the class, I want to know what my teens were learning today. Sorry, Adrian. Where are you? Yep. I want to find out what. Hey, was he on? Was he teaching the right way? Did it agree with the Bible? I debrief my kids most Sundays afterwards, and I'm asking them what they're learning. You ought to do the same thing with your kids. Multiple benefits. Debrief church, number 3. Don't let them stay up on Saturday night. What are you thinking? Church is the most important day. And if we only have them for less than 2 hours, and the school system has them for 32.5 hours, don't make them the worst 2 hours of their week. But some of you let your kids stay up and watch Saturday Night Live. There is no way to worship God or have a good time if you stay up and watch Saturday Night Live. By the way, you should never be watching that program anyway. Well, they're teenagers. And teenagers, they just like staying up on the weekends. All right, let them stay up on Friday night. We've done that with our kids. You can stay up on Friday night. You have time to sleep in on Saturday morning. But you're not staying up on Saturday night. God's day isn't too important. And by doing that, by saying, hey, most of you, you got kids, you got school bedtimes. You know, cut off, whatever your rate. Well, it's 9 o'clock for 10 o'clock for my teenager, 11 o'clock, whatever. All right, that's the time on Saturday night too. Because Sunday is just as important, if not more important, than all the other days of the week. All right, I told you I'd be stepping on some toes here. Hey, listen, you could get offended by that. You know, aren't you just being a little legalistic preacher? I don't know if I can implement everything you're just saying. I don't know if my team would go for it. It'd be like stuffing the Bible down his throat. Nobody's going to like that. Well, I have a question for you. How important are your kids? Will it bother you if they leave home and shack up with a boyfriend or girlfriend when they graduate from high school? Or even before they graduate from high school? Will it bother you if they graduate and never go to church except when they're come home to visit you? Will it bother you if your grandchildren don't hear the Bible stories too and learn about Jesus Christ? Will it bother you? Then let it motivate you to do something different about how you're raising your kids today. Don't let the church be irrelevant. Take responsibility. Well, if I do all this church stuff, it's going to run them away from God. I mean, shouldn't I let them have freedom? But some of this stuff might be new to you. And you might not have been doing the right thing with your family. But if you realize you need to make a change today, you sit down with your teenager and you just say, you know, I haven't done things the way I should have been doing as a dad or a mom. But starting next week, this way we're going to do it around our house. And I'd really like to have your support. Well, what if they don't agree to the appeal? What if they say, no way, Dad, you do your own thing. But I'm not doing that. That's weird. All right. You say, well, then you have to take the big guns out and you say, well, you know, I really do believe this is the best for our family, and I really am going to insist, as long as you're eating my meals and you're sleeping under my roof, this way is going to be for our family. And they might have a hard time with that, but you really have the right to do that. I tell my kids every now and again, they'll just get a little ruffled, you know, just like, Dad, can't believe you're asking us to do that. Well, when you're big enough and you're grown up, my boys will vouch for this, all of them are in here, right? Yeah, they're all in here. I said, when you're old enough to make the house rules, then you can make any rules you want to make. But I'm trying to make the best rules I know how to make for my family right now. And I believe this is what God wants us to do. And so for right now, this is what you need to do. You just need to obey. And one day I let them understand, one day you can make the house rules. And if you think differently, that's fine. But these are the rules. Hey, that's the way I do it. And it's the right way to do it. And children are expected to obey their parents, certainly as long as they're living at home. Teenager, you might not like that, but that's the truth. You are to honor your father and mother, and you're supposed to go with the agenda whether you like it or not. And if you have a problem with it, then you need to take it up with God. You could watch your kids leave the church, or you could do something about it. I'm opting. I'm encouraging you. Do something about it. Don't let the trend continue. Christ is not real. And the church is not relevant. Are you guys tired? Are you exhausted yet? I knew this message was going to be a little bit longer. I'll give you a little bit more. Hopefully you won't start choking, all right? Number 3. Conscience is not ready. The conscience is not ready. And for that reason, we're losing our kids. I started the message with this verse, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. When he's old, he's not going to depart from it. What hope this is given to many parents. I train my kids. I hope they turn out right and they live for God. And if they're not, maybe one day they'll turn around. Isn't that what this is promising? We train our kids. We expect one day that they're going to follow the Lord. But we all know that this doesn't always happen. How can we train kids that won't depart the course after we've taught them? Recently, I was listening to messages. Usually when I preach a series of messages, I listen to messages on the topics to get my own heart prepared. And I read books. I read half of a book or better this week. I'm getting off subject. Let me keep going. In this message I was listening to, the pastor's name is Jim Shetler. He pastored the campus church at Pensacola Christian College for 18 years. After that, he pastored a church in California for 6. He said this about his own parenting in a message that I heard. I can't make them do right. Bring up the slide, please. Next slide. There we go. I can't make them do right, but I can make them feel guilty when they don't. I like that. Now, I want you to process that for a moment. All right? Pastor Shetler is interpreting Proverbs 22:6 in light of the conscience in the following way. If I can help to form the conscience correctly, so that they identify right from wrong, then when they are old, they won't depart. Now, what is it really saying? The Bible verse just doesn't say if I add a little Jesus and sprinkle in a little Sunday school and take them to church half a dozen times that they're going to live for God. That is not what the verse is promising. The verse is promising that if you narrow them, in fact, the word train does mean narrowing, means to kind of put them in between two fences and run them down like you do cattle, right? Run them down the fence line to get them in the truck or wherever you want them to go. If you narrow in on them, then when they're old, they're going to keep following the path, whether the fences are there or not. That's what it's talking about. Train up a child in the way he should go. So I think Pastor Shetler's on to something. It's not that if sometime your kids walk away from God, they're going to come back. That's not the promise. The promise is that if you help to shape their conscience, teach them right from wrong, make them feel guilty when they do wrong, then when the conscience is properly trained, they won't depart from that way of life. How can I train the conscience? I am almost through. Appreciate your patience. This has been a little bit longer than normal. Hang with me. How do I train the conscience? Because this message is about how to stop the trend. I don't want my kids out of church. Got to make Christ real in my home. I got to keep church relevant by being there. Number three, how do I train the conscience? Next slide. Number one, assume you will have to teach your kids everything. Do you know, this is one of those surprises when I'm, as a parent, as I'm growing up, they don't know anything. They do not know anything. They don't know how to tie their shoes. I have to teach them the birds and the bees, how to do long division. And I cannot assume that anybody else is going to do it the right way if I don't do it. I have to assume, I have to take responsibility, especially for their moral training. I have got to do it. With my first son, I remembered feeling this pressure as a dad, real important. Gotta teach my kid the moral. So he's 3 and a half, I think. This is true, right? Alameda Church Library. You're teaching piano, and I got Joshua sitting at a desk, you know, and I'm teaching him the ways of God. It was a little Tykes plastic desk, you know, one of those little white and yellow things that he's sitting on one side and I'm sitting on the other side, and we're going through the Ten Commandments. Number one, no gods before me. Number two, don't make an image. No images. Number three, don't take God's name in vain. And I was teaching my kid the Ten Commandments. Now, I haven't done as good on my other kids. You know how it is when you get the first one, you know? The pacifier falls on the floor. Your antenna, it's boiled for 2 hours before returning to the diaper bag. By the third, you're just like, dust it off, back in the mouth it goes. You know how it works. And so there's been some of that problem in my parenting, but I was doing the Ten Commandments. I bet right now if I called out a number, Joshua could go, boom, that's what it is. He knows the Ten Commandments. I haven't done so good with my other kids, which is why I'm preaching this message to myself as much as anybody else. I need to do this. I have to. Don't just assume because you know it and your church believes it that they're going to get it. I got to teach the Ten Commandments to my kids. I need to be teaching the Bible stories, and they may not get it. They might get through life and get to 18 and they don't even know it. Heaven forbid. One of the greatest men who ever lived, a boy we call George. You remember this George? His dad, great man, he died when George was only 11 years old. But according to his biographers, including one that I had an encounter this week, William Wilbur, who credited George Washington's character and moral upbringing to his dad more than any other person. And you know what his dad made him do? Memorize the scripture in the Ten Commandments when he was a little boy. Early! Got him on grid with this. Where's my notes here? Augustine's lesson, his dad's name was Augustine. His legacy to his son, according to one biographer, is this. Bring it up, a philosophy, a set of standards and convictions that guided Washington throughout his life. Truly, the legacy which George received from his father was a heritage of moral character, integrity, and wisdom, and he learned it at home. Most of George Washington's training was at home or from friends, did not go to formal university. So assume your kids will not learn it unless you teach it. You have to teach them everything. Number two, assume. I'm developing the conscience. It's based on the Ten Commandments. I would put them in updated language. I told my three and a half year old, do no murder, for thou shalt not kill. I want them to understand, don't murder, right? And just don't steal. Thou shalt, if you like, thou shalt, okay. But I wanted them to know it. Do not steal. Do not lie. All right, summarize. Do not desire other, don't be greedy, was number 10. Don't covet. Don't be greedy for other people's stuff. All right? Number two, assume your kids will get the wrong message from school and friends. It's going to happen. They are going to hear the wrong message, whether you want it to or not. They're going to get it in movies. They're going to get it from their friends on the playground. They may even get it trickling down through a teacher who lets their worldview kind of just spill and flood all over the class. Assume they're going to get the wrong message. So how do you combat that as a parent? Some of you don't have control over their education. You're sending them to a public school. That's what works for your family. You have to debrief. You have to debrief. You're talking to them every day. What did you learn? What did your friends talk about? What happened at school today? And you're doing it in a nice way. You're not being demanding. You're building a relationship. Tell me what's going on. And you're listening to what they're telling you, and you're trying to help that kid filter it through the scripture. You're debriefing them, as we've talked about earlier in the message today. Number three, as they get older, you have to tell them the why behind the what. You've got to tell them the why behind the what. Our goal as they get older is not merely compliance. Some of us are still working on compliance with teenagers. It ought not be compliance. That ought to be in the elementary years. By the time they get to be teenagers, you're working on discernment. Discernment is your processing. Why should I do it one way and not another way? And you want to teach them to think biblically. There is a reason I do it this way. It's because the Bible says so. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Let's bring that verse up. Is it on the screen? Maybe not. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. What word are they going to hear behind them? Scripture-trained conscience will be, yep, that's the fence row. Got to run it, whether the fences are there or not. Train the conscience. You can do it. Any parent can. Let's finish the message. So, hey, they're leaving. Oh, it's already happening right now. If you don't do something, your kids are going to leave the church too, and they may never come back. So what can you do to stop it? Let me tell you about Gertrude and Mildred. That's their names. They were driving to a Sunday school party. Two elderly sisters. They went everywhere together in the Buick, the Buick that they shared. Sometimes Gertrude drove, sometimes Mildred did. One day, or this particular day, on their way to the Sunday school party, Gertrude became nervous when Mildred ran a red light. Then she ran a second. And as they were talking, Mildred's talking, and she was about to run her third red light when Gertrude yelled out, "It's a red light!" Mildred stomped on the brakes, screeched to a halt before she hit the intersection. Whew. After the dust cleared or settled, Mildred looked over at Gertrude and said, "I'm sorry, I thought you were driving." I'm going somewhere with this. You've been given 3 red lights today. Christ not real. Church not relevant. Conscience not ready. You can keep driving your car the way it is, but your family and your kids are not safe. What are you going to do about it? We're ready for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you today.